Continue. I pray that the Lord will bless us together this morning as we've gathered together in His name. Isn't that right?
Yes.
His name. It's His house. It's His word. It's His salvation. All about Him. If you'd like to turn with us this morning, I want to begin. Well, we'll stay there very long, but we want to begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want to notice verses 24 and 25. And when you see those verses, you're going to say, "Preacher, this is not communion time. We already did that a month or so ago." Well, there's a lot of things that we talk about at certain times of the year, but that they are appropriate anytime. And as we pondered and prayed this week, we settled on this line of reasoning. And Lord willing, and Brother Jim touched on it strongly in his prayer, and I'm very encouraged by that. But if the Lord would bless us in our preaching this morning, we want to talk about living in remembrance of Jesus. Not just Sunday morning, not just once or twice a month, not just Wednesday night, living in remembrance of all that He's done for us. All right, so 1 Corinthians 11, and this was when Paul was writing to the brethren at Corinth with regard to the way they would observe the communion supper. And let's see, I'll begin in verse 23. Now, the reason Paul was addressing that here is because the brethren weren't conducting it properly. And so, as a faithful servant of the Lord, he's telling them how to faithfully observe that service. So, let's see, let's begin in verse 23. "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me." And obviously, when we approach that communion table and we partake of those emblems, we certainly want to be thinking about Him as we partake of those emblems. "After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." In remembrance of me. Is communion time the only time that we should be thinking about this? In Colossians 3:17, the Apostle Paul says, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed." Now let's see, last time I checked, that's every day. "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Do you realize it's by Him that we have the blessings we have? It's by Him that we're able to know God and to love God and to desire to please God? It's by Him. He's the one that speaks the life-giving voice to our soul. We'll get to that in a little bit, maybe, if there's time. But in the passage we read to you from 1 Corinthians, he says, "This do in remembrance of me." Now, specifically at the communion time, we're remembering His body and His blood. But inasmuch as Paul said, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus. There are plenty of things for us to remember about the Lord, isn't there? And the more we think about him, the more we are encouraged because we remember the things that he's done for us. We remember the security that we have in his sacrifice. We remember the eternal security of his love that we can never be separated from. And so as we, the more we think about him, and not long ago here for several weeks, we were in John chapter 15, where he says, I'm the true vine, and you the branches. And he exhorts us to bear much fruit to his glory. And the whole theme of that John 15 is abiding in him. And if you're abiding in him, you're thinking about him, aren't you? Just think about the folks you love. Don't you like to think about them? Don't you like to spend time with them? Don't you like to know how they're doing? Don't you want to know more about them? Yes. And how much more should we want to know more about Jesus? More about what he's done for us? Now, I'll tell you, if you understand the gospel, if you understand that Jesus came into this world to save his people from their sins, that's something to rejoice about, isn't it? Every day we live. So as we think about Jesus, as we talk about living in remembrance of him, I just want to take some time to kind of survey some of the things. And I know there's a lot of things we'll have to leave out because there's just no way we could cover it all. But I want to go through some of the things of the Bible. Things that we need to be remembering. Things that we need to be laying to heart. Things that we need to be rejoicing in. That God has blessed us with the understanding of these things. That they're real. That they're not just some storybook somewhere. But Jesus literally came to this world and proved all of these things that had been prophesied of him. He did all that the Father sent him to do. He did it in absolute success. God was pleased to raise him from the dead because of that and receive him back into glory. And we have the promise that someday, because of what he's done, he's coming back. Not to sit on a throne in Jerusalem and reign for 1,000 years, but he's coming back to gather us up and take us home to be with him where we'll never have any more sorrow, no more heartaches, no more struggles, no more sin. But all be joy and happiness, what we've never known this side of glory. Oh, but bless your hearts. If we just remember him, we can live in the joy of that every day. And so let's think about, when the Bible speaks about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a lot there. As a matter of fact, when the Bible is speaking about the birth of our Lord, necessarily the subject of his death comes in right there with it. Isn't that amazing? Well, it's amazing unless you realize that the very reason that he was born was so that he could die for our sins. Then it makes sense, right? It's so wonderful when a little child's born and we just enjoy those little babies so much and all of that. And Jesus was born into this world and he was a little baby. Let me tell you something. When he was born and when they were holding him in their arms and looking into his eyes, they were looking into our Savior. He didn't become our Savior. He was born our Savior. He came as our Savior and he died as our Savior. Can you remember him? Remember the things that's spoken of about his birth? Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus would be born, said the Lord said through Isaiah, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Now the Jews were always looking for a sign, weren't they? Well, the Lord promised, I'm going to give you a sign, and it's going to be a good one. Now, if you're reading some modern translations of the Bible, or some modern versions of the Bible, it might say that, behold, a young woman shall conceive. Well, what kind of a sign is that? That happens all the time. Isaiah said, behold, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and his name shall be called what?
Jesus.
Well, that's New Testament. I'm quoting for the Old Testament. His name will be Emmanuel, which means God with us. Ah, now there's a sign. That's going to take the power of God to bring that to pass, isn't it? And that's exactly what happened when he was born. God, by his design, God, by his power, God brought it to pass. There was something beyond what man could do. And so we see at the very beginning of the mention of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the power of God being manifested in Jesus Christ. Isn't that glorious? And even at his birth, the angels proclaimed, "Glory to God in the highest." He hadn't done anything yet. That's okay. He was going to. And with power, he would accomplish all that the Father sent him to do. Those angels could proclaim glory to God in the highest. Because the Lord had come to this earth to do a mighty work that the Father had purposed from the foundation of the world. Isn't that right? When Jesus was born, there were wise men that came from the east, didn't they? They came to Herod. Talk about going to the wrong place. They came to Herod and says, "Where is he born king of the Jews?" Herod didn't know, did he? But there were some folks who did. There were the scribes and the chief priests there. And they said it would be, they quoted from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Let me turn to that real quick. I might not quote it just exactly right. When Herod asked them where the Messiah was to be born, they quoted from Micah chapter 2, which says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah." Now, why didn't he just say Bethlehem? Because I understand there was more than one Bethlehem. You know, states have the names of cities. It's common in different places, isn't it? And so, the precision of God's word gives us the exact location. Not just Bethlehem, not just leaving you to guess as to which one it was, Bethlehem Ephratah. That further defined which Bethlehem was under consideration. "Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Did you catch that? His going forth, this little baby that was born there in Bethlehem, this little baby, his goings forth have been from everlasting, from of old. And my center column reference here says the Ancient of Days. Well, no surprise about that, is it? Though he was prophesied to be born, though he was born of a virgin, yet this is the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, the one who John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." This little baby that we're talking about is the Son of God. And when you go back there and read in the early part of Genesis, when it says, "And God said," or when God spoke, it was the Word of God. He was there with the Father in the beginning, before he ever made the worlds. Isn't that wonderful? That God would choose to send his Son in that way. And when he came to this world, that's why the angels would say, "Glory to God the highest." And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Now listen, there hasn't been peace as far as nations against nations and tribes against tribes. There's always been strife and wars and rumors of wars as long as this world's been here, hadn't it? You know, once they got started in the early part of the civilization. But my point is, that's not the kind of peace that Jesus brought. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward man. God was sending peace because his son would be the sacrifice for the sins of all that had been chosen in him before the foundation of the world. That's the peace that Jesus brought, is that when he would offer himself as a sacrifice for sin, as Isaiah 53 tells us, God the Father, looking down upon him, would see of the travail of his soul and would be satisfied. And that satisfaction expresses the peace that Jesus accomplished in removing our sins from us and causing us to be at peace with God, and God being satisfied with the sacrifice of his son. You know, Jesus only offered himself once, didn't he? And that one time that he offered himself was not to man. It was to God. And God was satisfied in that one offering. And Jesus accomplished all that the Father sent him to do. All right? So we think about Jesus when he was born, the things that were said about him. You know, when they brought him into the temple to make those, to satisfy the law, the demands of the law there. And there was a man there. Do you remember his name? Simeon, wasn't it? An old man, but he had a special interest in the Lord Jesus Christ, because when he took that baby up in his arms, remember what he said? Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. As a little baby, Simeon was able to have peace in knowing that this is what the Father sent into the world, this Jesus. And that's why the angel told Joseph, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Did he do it? God the Father looked down upon him and said, this is my beloved son whom I'm well pleased. Isaiah in prophecy said that he would be satisfied. And on the cross, Jesus said, it's finished. By the testimony of the Bible, he finished that work. Simeon could well say, now let my soul depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Oh, as we think about this little baby Jesus. You know, it's good for us to just think about and remember all the ways that our Lord, though he's the mighty conqueror that we know him as now, you know, he came as the meek and lowly lamb. He came to offer himself as a sacrifice for sin to his Father to satisfy the sins of all of his elect family. And he won't ever have to do that again. When he comes again, he came the first time as the sin bearer. He's not going to do that anymore. He did it. He finished it. And when he comes again, he's our returning Savior. He's the mighty conqueror. Oh, as we think about.
He's going to come bring to get God's people.
Amen. That's right. That's the only reason he's coming, to gather up what he paid for and take us home and be with him. So even at the very beginning when he was born, the things that the Bible records for us shows the power that he had even even then, as a little baby, because the things that God sent him to do, he surely would accomplish. He was born our Savior. He was born the King of the Jews. Didn't have to do mighty things to become that. He was born that. He was sent here to be that. And he was. Well, there's more that we could talk about in those early passages. But as he began his work, he came to John the Baptist to be baptized. And after he was baptized, when they came up out of the water, the heavens were open and the Spirit of God descended like in the bodily form of a dove and rested upon him. John would also tell us that the Spirit was not given to him by measure like it is to us. He had the fullness of it. And so as we understand, on that occasion when the Spirit descended upon him, there was also a voice from heaven. Remember what this voice said? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He was 30 years old then. By the time you reach 30, if you've gotten there by now, if you reach 30, would you think that God would say from heaven, I'm well pleased with everything you've done? None of us could say that, could we?
You can't do that.
None of us could say that at a much earlier age, could we? But bless your hearts. He said it of Jesus, his only begotten Son, who was perfect in every way. And as he came, after he was baptized, he began his ministry. He began working miracles. And people were just amazed. Not only amazed at his power, but amazed at his teaching. Because they were astonished at his doctrine. Because he spake as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Well, the reason why he spake as it was one with authority is because he had authority, didn't he? You know, after his resurrection, he would say, all power is given unto me, both in heaven and in earth. And when you look at power in the scriptures, there's two main ways that power is presented to us. One is authority, and one is inherent ability. Well, he had both, didn't he? He could do all things, and he had the authority to do it, didn't he? Oh, as we think about our Lord Jesus, so he went about. And there was no disease he couldn't cure. There was no uncleanness that he couldn't wash away. Oh, there was, you know, the blind he would restore. Now, he might do it in various ways. And we might scratch our head and wonder, why in the world would he do something like that? I don't know. He was just showing his power in many ways. He healed the sick. He restored sight to the blind. He restored hearing to the deaf. And that same man, John the Baptist, who had been sent as the forerunner to prepare the way of the Lord, his ministry was cut short, wasn't it? You ever wondered why on earth such a wonderful brother? Because, you know, Jesus spoke tremendously of John the Baptist. There's none greater that are born of women than of John the Baptist. And yet very quickly, his ministry was over. I'm going to tell you something. It may not have been long, but it was long enough for him to do everything the Father sent him to do. And he himself said, I must decrease and he must increase. Talking about Christ. There were many who looked upon John as a great man and a prophet, and some of them followed John. But it was time for John to step aside. And you know, that faithful brother, when he rebuked the king for the woman that he married, his brother's wife, you know, you can get in trouble in this world talking to people in authority, can't you? And he was cast into prison. All right? And without taking a lot of time with that, John in prison. The man that baptized Jesus, John the Baptist, sent word to Jesus, say, art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another? Do you know why? Part of the reason why I wanted to talk about this morning, remembering our Lord? Because the more of Him that we can remember, the more of what He did to prove who He said He was and who He is, the more we remember that, the stronger our faith is. The stronger our confidence is, the stronger we remember the love that He has for us and the love that we feel to Him. The more we think about those things. I know John the Baptist, though God had blessed him to do a wonderful thing of even baptizing Jesus, sent word to Jesus saying, "Art thou he that should come, or shall we look for another?" That sounds doubtful, doesn't it? That sounds like he wasn't sure. Now, listen. I wouldn't take that too far. We can get discouraged. And when you get discouraged, you're not thinking like you should. I mean, a person that's really depressed and discouraged, don't put too much on what they say during that discouragement. But the words that he expressed certainly expressed some doubt. And so, but at least he went to the disciple. He sent word to Jesus. "Art thou he that should..." Have you ever asked the Lord for some assurance? Have you ever asked the Lord for some reminders, some tokens of his affection to help me to... Lord, am I one of your children or not? You ever gotten there? I suspect you have, whether you want to admit it or not. You know what Jesus did? Now, he didn't say, "Oh, John, you know I'm the one." He didn't say that, did he? He healed. He performed miracles. He showed his power. Then he said, "Now go show John again these things. The lame walk, the deaf hear, the blind see. The poor have the gospel preached unto them." Jesus didn't just send words. He again showed his mighty power. And when you're reminded of who Jesus is and what he did and what he's accomplished for us, it will help you to remember his mighty power. And you can be more encouraged. We need that every day, don't we?
We need it every day.
All right. So he went about healing. He went about showing his mighty power. And then there was an occasion. When you get over into John chapter 8, Jesus said, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never see death. Do you believe that? I hope you do, because Jesus said it. All right, and we know everything he said was right. But listen, if a man keep my sayings, he said, he shall never see death. Well, that angered some of the Jews around about there, because they said, "Now, wait a minute." And this is Brother Clayton's summary of this. Now, I may not quote all this, but they said, "Listen, you're not even 50 years old. And have you seen our father Abraham?" They said, "Abraham's dead, and the prophets, they're dead. And you say, if a man keep my sayings, he'll never see death?" Remember what Jesus said? "Before Abraham was, I am." He's the eternal Son of God. He was with the Father at the beginning. Yes, the Word was made flesh, and he dwelt among us. But he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Now listen, there's something interesting here. On another occasion, when they were talking about marriage, and Jesus, they were talking about what we'll be like in heaven. Let me put it that way. And Jesus said, "Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures." And he said, "Do you remember what God told Moses at the bush, the burning bush?" that he's the God of the living. He said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had been dead a long time by then. He said, I am the God of Abraham. I am. Not I was. I am. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jesus said, he's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. Now, in John 8, when they said Abraham was dead, and the prophets, they're dead, it says, you know, who makest thyself out to be? In other words, what they were saying was, who do you think you are to say that if a man keep my sayings, he shall never see death? You know, I'm persuaded the reason he didn't take issue about them saying Abraham was dead, like he did on that other occasion, is because they were challenging his authority. That was a direct challenge when they said, who makest thou thyself to be? In other words, who do you think you are? And that's why he said, before Abraham was, I am. He's the authority. He's the one with the power. That was more important, to make that point, that he is the one with absolute authority, more so than this lesser point that he dealt with on another occasion. Jesus said, he went on in that passage to say, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And you remember when that happened, don't you? Genesis 22, when Abraham was told to take Isaac, thy son, thy only son, and offer him as burnt sacrifice unto me. And there was that ram that was caught in a thicket that was became a substitute for Isaac so that Isaac could go free. And the lamb was a substitute as a sacrifice. And there's a glorious picture there of Jesus Christ, our substitute. We deserve to die, but Jesus died in our stead and redeemed us from our sins. And so Jesus would say, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Do you remember rejoicing when God first showed you that you were a sinner in need of a Savior, and you began to learn who Jesus is and that he is that Savior? Do you remember the joy of that? Oh, I remember going a whole week singing at the top of my lungs when I was commuting to a job that had about a half hour drive every day, and just driving along there right there by myself. I was having a good time. I always hated that drive. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Those commutes that you have, or those trips that you got to endure, the traveling part of it. And I tell you, for a week there, I was just singing. I was having a good time, rejoicing with the Lord. Well, Abraham rejoiced to see the day of Christ, and he saw it and was glad. Those Jews didn't understand. Do you understand? When we talk about that passage back there in Genesis chapter 2, can you see Jesus in that? Can you see him being the substitute for your sins? Because Galatians 4 and, was it 28? Paul says, Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. What applied there to Isaac and the deliverance that Isaac had is the deliverance that we have in Christ as the children of promise. And remembering those things can bring joy to our heart. Remembering those things can encourage us. Remembering those things can give us courage instead of fear. And we need that. We need to be encouraged. We need that because it helps us to walk in the Spirit. We need that every day. Boy, time's getting away. As he went about doing the miracles that he did, and he said, I do always those things which please him. What he did was what the Father told him to do. What he said was what the Father said for him to do. As he went about in his ministry, showing who he is. And don't we rejoice that we know who Jesus is. You know, he asked this, he asked the question on one occasion, whom do men say that I am? And there were various answers. Then he said, but whom say ye that I am? And that's what I'm more interested in, aren't you? I am more interested in what God's people think about Jesus than anybody out in the world. Now, I'm happy to talk to anybody in the world about Jesus. But I'm more concerned about those, especially those that have taken up their cross to follow him. What do you think about Jesus? Who is he? What did he do? What did he accomplish? Who is he? And Peter, the bold one, spoke up. And this time he got it right, didn't he? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus told him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee. Mom and daddy didn't teach you that. Preacher didn't teach you that. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And that comes in the new birth. Now there's plenty for us to learn from the gospel. There's plenty for us to learn from the word of God. There's plenty for us to learn from hearing preaching. There's plenty for us to learn in studying the scriptures and sharing those things with one another. But giving you the ability to see and to know who he is the work of grace upon your heart. And so Peter, Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And if we're blessed to know who Jesus is, I'm going to tell you, that's something that is precious. It's glorious. And it's something that we need to build upon for the rest of our lives until he comes back to get us. So the person of who Jesus is, we need to be thinking about that. And I've just been talking about that. The work, and I've touched on that some, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he was to accomplish. You know, there was a time in his ministry that he began to tell his disciples that he must go up to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the scribes, the chief priests, and be killed and rise again the third day. And what he's talking about there is what he came to do. Oh yes, he was born as a baby. He was laid in a manger. But he came to save his people from their sins. And so, when he told his disciples, and you go through, search the scriptures, and you'll find that Jesus told them several times, and it just kind of, they just didn't get it. All right? But in John chapter 6, a passage that we quote frequently, I hope you've committed it to memory by now, John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me. See, Jesus is about to tell us about his work. We've talked a lot about his person. We've talked a lot about things that he did to prove that he is the Son of God. Without any doubt whatsoever, the things that he did prove that he is the Son of God, not just some man. But there was a work that the Father sent him to do. And so John 6:37 begins by saying, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. How many?
All
of them. All right, this is Jesus' words. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And he says, I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. This will is what God purposed from the foundation of the world to do by sending his Son to this world. So he said, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all that thou hast given me, I should lose nothing. How many?
None.
Now, isn't that clear? I mean, these are red letters if you've got a red letter edition. I mean, it's all black and red, whatever the color is of the print. It's all the truth in the Bible. But I'm telling you, this is the way Jesus chose to tell us. If there had been a better way to explain this, don't you know he would have done it? All right, so he said, And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all that thou hast given me, I should lose nothing. Do you know what that says? I hope you do. It's plain English. There's a people that Jesus came to save. They're going to come to him. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean they're going to confess him and know all about him. Because my persuasion in studying the scriptures, that this also, what he's talking about here, embraces those little babies that were his, that are born, that are aborted in the womb. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. He's talking about regeneration. It has to be regeneration. Unless we experience that change, we cannot go to heaven. In this condition that we're in right now, in this mortal flesh and the corruption of it, this cannot be taken to heaven. We can't get there ourselves, and we couldn't be taken there in this condition. We have to be regenerated, born again, quickened, whatever those expressions are, all those expressions in the scripture that speaks of how God does a work of grace in us that's outside of ourselves. We couldn't do it. We didn't have any interest in it. But he comes to us where we are and does it for us. And so when Jesus describes the work that he came to do, he said, I came down from heaven. I've quoted that. And he says, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all that thou hast given me, I should lose nothing. Now, if he said he's not going to lose anything, are you going to tell me you can fall from grace? You can tell me if you want to, but I'm going to believe Jesus. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all thou hast given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Do you see the scope of that statement? Not only does it involve regeneration, not only does it involve not being lost, but you're going to be raised up again at the last day. Because that's his job. That's his job. And his alone. Now, I've touched on this. Let's consider this for just a minute. The ways that he speaks life into us. During his ministry, I didn't get into any of this when we were talking about his person and the miracles and proving who he is. But listen, when Jesus was going about in his ministry, he raised the dead. You understand that? On several occasions. As a matter of fact, bear with me a little in my folly. There's one funeral that Jesus absolutely put an end to, just totally disrupted a funeral with the best possible results. There was a widow at Nain, lost her son. They were having the funeral. He comes up and just tells them to stop. He puts his hand on there. He calls that young man up, and he sat up. He revived him. He raised him from the dead. That funeral's over. Right? Can you imagine? Jairus, a ruler of the Jews, as a ruler of the synagogue, as a matter of fact, show his position. His daughter was lying at the point of death. And this Jewish leader comes to Jesus begging him for help. Do you know what it took for a Jewish leader like that to come to Jesus for help? The Jews were trying to kill him. And now this man, because of his need. And I'm going to tell you, that's why you will go to Jesus when you're blessed to see your need of him. Because he's the only one that can help you. Jairus went to him. Jesus said he'd go. But while they were going, a woman came and touched the hem of his garment. Remember that? We don't have time to spend it. Go home and read about it. It's a wonderful story. But let's get the picture here. Jesus is going with Jairus to heal his daughter. Can you imagine the joy that Jairus would felt that here help is on the way? But then they get stopped with this woman with an issue of blood. She'd had that issue for 12 years. She spent all her living and was none the better, because she, in the press, she found a way to touch the hem of his garment. She was made whole. Jesus stopped. You know, I'm sure Jairus was saying, "Lord, we don't have time for this. My daughter needs you." But Jesus said, "Who touched me?" It amazed the disciples, right? "Who touched me?" The woman fell down before him and told him all the truth. Wonder how long that took. Far too long for Jairus. Jairus wanted him to come on, come on. Jesus was in no hurry. He can raise the dead. And while they were there, some came from Jairus' house. Says, "Trouble not the master. Your daughter's dead." Is it over? You know the story. You know the Savior. You know the joy of it. You know that when Jesus came, he told them, "She's not dead," and they laughed him to scorn. Can you imagine? Oh, how despicable. How ignorant. But he put them all out. He said, "Maid, arise." And then he told him to give her something to eat. He raised her from the dead. Lazarus, you remember the story of Lazarus. And without getting into a lot, I mean, it's a wonderful passage. Wonderful things about the story about raising Lazarus from the dead. But let's just get this. He'd already been dead 4 days. Corruption had set in. Do you know what that tells me? Jesus didn't have to get there quickly. He made Adam out of the dust of the earth the first time. If Lazarus had been a pile of dust in the casket, God, Jesus could have raised him there. It just further amplifies the power of Jesus over death. Doesn't that comfort your soul today? To understand he has absolute power. He has power over death. And that's the greatest enemy we have in this life. It's death. And because of sin, death came into the world. All right. Jesus speaks life. I just gave you several examples of how he raised folks from the dead. Now, those folks, it is my persuasion. If you feel differently about this, fine. But my persuasion is they lived and died again. They're not here today. Okay? If they were here today, they'd be famous. All right. But there's other ways that Jesus speaks life. John 5:25. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." What's he talking about? There he's talking about regeneration. Because he says, the hour is coming, and now is. A few verses later, in John 5:28-29, he's going to talk about the resurrection. But in John 5:25, he's not talking about the bodily resurrection. He's talking about raising us from a death in sins to a life in Christ, giving us spiritual life. And who does that? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the preacher. No. No preacher alive can speak life to the dead soul. The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Jesus speaks life in when we're born again, gives us spiritual life. As I said, you keep reading a few verses later in John chapter 5, and you'll find him saying, marvel not at this. He says, for the hour is coming. He didn't say it now is, because this is in the future. The hour is coming when all that are in the graves shall come forth. Who's going to do that? He's going to do that. He's going to call them forth. Okay? Let me see. John. We have to hurry along with this. All that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. John 5:29. And shall come forth. They that have done good. Well, let's see. No, what I'm after is, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. He speaks life to us in regeneration. And his voice is the one that's going to call all from the graves. That's another way that he speaks life. So, he was able to raise the dead while he was here in his earthly ministry. He speaks life to our dead soul. Dead in trespasses and sins, he gives us life, spiritual life, so that we can see the things of God, hear the things of God, taste the things of God, have a new life. But it's also his voice that will call forth the dead from the graves. That's power, isn't it? That's glory. That's our Savior. He is the one with the power. He is the one who's able to speak life to the dead. When we understand who he is, when we understand what he told us his work was to do, and when God has blessed us with the understanding that what he said he did, or what he said he came to do, he accomplished. Remember, he told his apostles he had to go to Jerusalem, suffer many things, be killed, and rise again the third day. And then he did it. He went there. They betrayed him. They arrested him. They put him through a mock trial. They beat him. They did all manner of despicable things, and then they nailed him to a cross. In the eyes of the world, it probably looked like a picture of defeat. But Peter would say in the book of Acts, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Bless your hearts, God raised him up. Him, God raised up to show him open. Let me, I left out a word. Acts chapter 2. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. This is Acts 2:23. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified a slave, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. The reason it wasn't possible for death to hold him is because he destroyed death. He had the power over it. Now, when I say he destroyed death, we still pass the scene of this lie. But bless your hearts. What did he say earlier? If a man keep my sayings, he shall never see death. And my understanding of what he's saying there is, as soon as your eyes close in what we know as death in this life, you'll immediately awake in the presence of your Lord, never to die again. Does it help you to remember those precious truths? Does it encourage you to remember? There's so much more that we could accomplish, but we run out of time. But even after Jesus came forth from the grave, and he told his disciples, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be accomplished, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." And when you look at the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning him, you'll find, we already talked about Genesis 22, that wonderful picture of Jesus as our substitute. Jesus said all these things had to be accomplished. And so he was our substitute. You go to the prophets, Isaiah 53, the suffering of our Lord. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Because of the offering that Jesus made of himself to the Father, God is satisfied. Their sins are removed. And if you have a hope in Christ, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and if your hope is that he died for you, and bless your hearts, God was satisfied with Jesus offering for your sins. He's not waiting for you to do something. But he is expecting us to live in a way that would bring glory to his name. What about the Psalms? Law of Moses, prophets, the Psalms. How about Psalm 22? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you remember those words? Jesus said that from the cross, didn't he? But Jesus was not quoting David. David, in prophecy, was telling us what the Lord would say on the cross. Psalm 22 is a picture of Roman crucifixion. He had to be delivered to the Romans. The Jews didn't have the authority to put anybody to death. He had to be delivered to the Romans. And Psalm 22 says, they pierced my hands and my feet. And you look at that psalm and you'll find a picture of Roman crucifixion. All things must be accomplished. And they were. Jesus had said on the cross, it is finished. He was about to make his soul an offering for sin. He had done everything the Father sent him to do, to accomplish that. And he did it. It's finished. Does it encourage you to remember those words? It's finished. What he came to do is finished. To secure your soul and save you from hell is finished. He did it. It's ours to rejoice in. The victory is ours. But the battle was his. Does that encourage you? Does that cause your heart to rejoice whenever you remember it? Well, then think about it often. Because there is salvation in remembering our Lord and all that he's done for us. In closing, John chapter 20. You remember, after Jesus' resurrection, he appeared to his disciples on several occasions. One of those times, they were gathered in that upper room, and Thomas wasn't there. Remember that? And they said, "We've seen the Lord." He said, "I'll not believe." Sister Leslie, was he from Missouri? You know, the show me state. "I'll not believe." You know, when he appeared to them before, he showed them the print of the nails. He showed them where that spear had pierced his side. And they told Thomas about it. Thomas said, "I'll not believe, except I put my finger in the print of the nails. Except I thrust my hand in his side He said, I'll not believe. Do you remember what the Lord appeared to him again. And this time Thomas was there. You don't remember what the Lord told him? Put your finger there. Put your hand there. Be not faithless, but believing. I tell you something. If you've been blessed to believe these glorious truths, the more you remember your Lord, the more you remember what He did for you, the more you remember the glory of His finished work, the more confident you'll be each day to face your trials. The more you can walk in the Spirit because you're rejoicing in those things He's done for us, the more you can bear fruit to His glory, the more you can honor Him by living a good witness before others and letting your light shine, and the more influence you'll have because you're being salt in this earth that desperately needs the preserving influence of godliness. May God help us to remember Him often. May God help us to think upon these things. May God help us to just rejoice in them. It'll be a blessing. It'll save you from discouragement. It'll save you from poor choices. It'll save you from bad thinking. It'll save you from doubts and fears. May God help us to rejoice in Him every day. When we think about what the Lord told Thomas, He says, Thomas, this is John 20, verse 29, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Is believing important? Is believing important? Absolutely. It won't make you a child of God, but it'll make you a happier child of God. All right? And John ends this chapter by saying, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, listen, these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. Doesn't it enliven you to remember these things? Doesn't it cause joy to spring up within your soul when you remember all that Jesus has done for us? And it helps us to more firmly stand and be confident. He is our Savior. And who is our Savior? Jesus is the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. Oh, may God help us to remember and rejoice in these things. Every day we live, you're going to find discouragement along the way. You're going to find problems. You know that, don't you? Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. And this is why I tried to teach this morning, so that you could be more of good cheer. We got enough bad news in the world, don't we? Let's talk about good things. That's right. Let's talk about the good things of the Lord and think about the good things He's done for us. After Jesus had cast out that legion of demons from the wild Gadarene, He wanted to follow Jesus. You can understand that, can't you? But what Jesus tell him? Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for you. Don't you try that this week. Share those great things the Lord has done for you. Whether they receive it or not, it'll have a blessing upon you. May God bless you is our prayer. Nowhere to quit.
That's wonderful, Brother Clayton.